Today's scripture comes from James 3, 1 through 12, and you can follow along on the screen behind me. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. This tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, or of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The word of the Lord.
On Secretariat, the horse. The second is the bat signal. And the third is what happened at Pentecost. So keep an ear out for Secretariat, the bat signal, and what happened at Pentecost. Great joy to be with you today. The last time I preached here was the week before school started, and man, a lot of things have happened since then on campus at TCU. Great things and crazy things, and it's been a wild ride. So pray for us and pray for our students who are dealing with a lot of stuff right now. But this morning, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that your word always goes out from you and accomplishes its purposes and never returns to you empty. We pray that that would be true this morning. We pray that from your word, you would teach us how to use our words. And we pray that you would make all of this so for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is an extremely unique section of Scripture. It is a sustained look at a physical part of our body, the tongue, used as a synecdoche, I believe would be the term. So something taken, something small as a representation of the whole, of this larger issue of our speech. Now, of course, Scripture and Jesus himself, James's brother or half-brother, often talks about eyes and ears and hands, etc. in this way. But James in this section compels us to really sit and ponder and just puts a laser beam focus on this one organ and this one issue, the tongue, and all of the havoc, really, that it can wreak. Now, you might feel like this is a fairly hard left turn from what you heard last week at the end of chapter 2, which you will remember is James's challenge to us that faith always works itself out in what we do. Or as Brian said last week, that our actions show what we really believe. And then very quickly, it seems like James pivots from a fairly complex conversation of faith and works and their interplay into a very different discussion, into Hey, by the way, not many of you should be teachers. And it is abrupt, but I think that James is choosing now to expound on a type of work. In other words, he's been saying that faith always plays itself out in works. It always plays itself out in doing. And then he presents to us one of the most overlooked and the most subtle ways of doing, of living out what we believe, and that is what we say. It's what comes out of our mouths. In other words, one commentator says, words are also works. Words are also works. And I would add, not only that, they may be our most voluminous works, right? The quietest of us, the most reserved of us, would still fill books upon books upon books of everything that we have said in our lifetimes. And our words, like our works, reveal us. They reveal our sinful hearts, our fears, and our insecurities, and our shame at times, but also what we hope in. And for Christians, our speech reflects our Lord and Savior and his offer of eternal life by grace and through faith, changing us from the inside out. And that is how words come, right? They come from inside out. And so we'll talk more about that. But so we might say that this is a very unique subcategory of what we do, our speech. And in this passage, James just goes right at it. And so we will look at this in three sections this afternoon. The first is... you don't have to write this down, but the first is teachers' tongues, and that's kind of the first couple verses. The second is, second section, this thing weighs a tongue. That's a pun. That is verses 3 through 5-ish, and then the final is the untamed tongue, roughly verses 6 through 12. So teachers' tongues, this thing weighs a tongue, and the untamed tongue. It might seem like a wordy sort of outline. I did it on purpose, a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Okay, we got to get our humor where we can in this passage because it's, okay. Verse 1, teachers' tongues, 1 and 2. So James begins with a sort of quick preemptive strike, if you will, before expounding. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, I said preemptive strike because I think this is a little bit jarring. This is almost like a sort of flashbang that James throws in the room before the SWAT team, what he really wants to say, comes in. And so this is short, but it's still important. The teacher, James says, will receive the greater judgment. So congratulations to Brian on your little box full of things, but you will also be judged much more strictly. So... he's also about to make clear the vast importance of words in general, but James sort of starts at the top of the food chain here and tells us that our Lord takes words, and more specifically words about him and about who he is and about what he does, extremely seriously. So much so that the doctrines and the words of teachers will be singled out and sort of sifted more closely, more carefully, so that no one should ever speak about God willy-nilly or carelessly or in vain, right? Scripture says. And so the question is why? And I think there are a couple reasons here. The first is because we know God by words. He has told us who he is in Scripture. But second, because remember, words are also works. Words are also works. And so what we say before God is, amongst other things, also what we do before God. And James is saying that to be in the position of a teacher, telling someone else who God really is, what he's really like, is a high, high privilege with a lot on the line. And we will be, and James includes himself in this, will be held accountable in proportion to the privilege. But James is also very clear-eyed that even the best of teachers, like everyone else, verse 2, stumble in many ways, and in particular, in what we say. Now, to me, this is a little bit strangely phrased here. In fact, there are a lot of interesting phrases in this passage in particular, but the point is that as we move from teachers to humans in general, that anybody who can control what they say can control anything else about themselves. If you can control completely what comes out of your mouth, then it's almost like the rest of you would just take care of itself, because that's how difficult it is to control what comes out of your mouth. In other words, the most unruly part of us is this. It's our mouths, our tongues, which leads us to our second part. This thing weighs a tongue. I'm going to clarify that. James now gives us a picture of how out of proportion the tongue is, how out of proportion the weight of what we say can be, and the impact that our words can have. And he does that with a series of illustrations. He says, first, our tongue controls us or leads us the way the bit and bridle of a horse do. Now, this conjured for me, I one time went down a very deep rabbit hole on the internet of watching YouTube videos of the horse, the Triple Crown winner, Secretariat. Now, I can't even explain that very well. The sort of spell that came over me from these just grainy, like 1970s videos, but it was almost emotional. This was a long time ago, by the way. I try to spend my time a little more wisely now, but I was single at this point, so it was like watching God's perfection of a horse do exactly what it was made to do, to run. So echoes of Chariots of Fire here, right? But part of what made Secretariat who he was, his ability to run the way he did, was his size. And so I did a little research. 16.2 hands tall. His chest was so large, he required a custom-made girth. And he was noted for his large, powerful, well-muscled hindquarters. Over 1,100 pounds, a near 25-foot stride, topping out at 49 miles per hour. And famously, a heart weighing, some of you may have heard this, 2.5 times what the heart of a normal horse weighs. So you have this enlarged heart. And so you've got this tremendous machine. One of the CBS announcers said during one of the races, this four-legged locomotive, and yet he is controlled the same way that any other horse is controlled, by the bit and the bridle, by the mouth, just like a human, this passage is telling us. And in fact, someone also said this about Secretariat. He said, you want to know who Secretariat is in human terms? Just imagine the greatest athlete in the world, the greatest. Now make him 6'3", the perfect height. Make him real intelligent and kind. And on top of that, make him the best looking guy to ever come down the pike. He was all of those things as a horse. So we've gone from human to horse, but we're going to go back to human now and say that no matter who you are, no matter what your job is, no matter your looks, your intelligence, your bank account, you have the same ability to give life or to take it away by what you say, by what comes out of your mouth. In your words, no matter who you are, will reveal your innermost imperfections. They'll reveal your deepest wounds, your greatest hopes, and all of the stories that you tell yourself about yourself. And our speech is almost like verbal fingerprints, just intensely personal. and revealing. Jesus put it much more succinctly, also perfectly. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he said. So our speech is revealing of us. And part of what James is getting at here is that, you know, we think that we control it, that we control what we say, when in reality it, our tongue, our words, often controls us, sort of like the small rudder on the big ship. In this little organ, the tongue, controlling our whole bodies. And James even presents the tongue as having almost a mind of its own, right? He says, it boasts of great things. And if you have ever had the experience of saying something, maybe in an argument with your wife soon after your football team loses a big game to Georgia, spitballing scenarios here, that feeling of where you're saying something and you're thinking, why am I saying this? Like, why? How is this coming out of my mouth right now? And so you know that feeling of like the tongue almost has a mind of its own at times. And so often it shapes and it directs our lives and it signals to everyone around us what we truly believe, what we truly think, and what we truly feel. And in that, it sort of reminds me of the bat signal. Remember this thing, the bat signal? He probably uses a cell phone now, but it's the bat signal is projected into the sky to signal Batman or to send a signal to bad guys, but it's created with something small, right? A template. I did some research on this. What's actually known as the bat slide, which is a thing that goes over the searchlight, right? The big light that projects. And actually, when I was in high school, the Kroger close to my house set out in the parking lot one of those big searchlights. And so my friends and I cut a Batman signal out of cardboard and tried to tape it onto the searchlight so that it would project the bat signal. It did not work. Searchlights are very hot. They melted the duct tape and the cardboard. But the point is that our tongues, though small, project and amplify to the world our innermost thoughts and feelings and desires, like for good or for ill. Because even the bat signal could alert Batman, but it could also strike fear into the bad guys. And so my words, your words, can convey grace and hope and love and mercy, or fear and helplessness and anger, bitterness. They can almost conjure reality out of thin air. I mean, if you say to someone, if you say, boy, you really aren't very smart, are you? Or if you say, well, you know, she'll never amount to much, then someone saying something like that to you, you could carry that around with you forever. I mean, all of us in this room have something in here, maybe lots of things that someone said to us that we just carry with us everywhere we go. And there's no reasoning with it. There's no arguing with it. And so James says we can start fires with our tongues, verse 5. And this leads us to our third part, the untamed tongue. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Let that sink in for a minute. The force of that language. And then he goes on, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, this is intense language. And it should make us feel uncomfortable that we have in us this flamethrower, a poison dart, a restless evil. One commentator said a pipeline to hell right in the middle of our face that we use every day. And we are often just not careful with it at all. And I thought really hard about this language and thought, you know, maybe there's like a way to get around this a little bit. This is some hyperbole. Jesus says, pluck the eye out. We shouldn't really pluck our eye out. But then I thought, you know, it's really not. I mean, I know people, and you do too, or you may be one of these people who have been just verbally ravaged in your life by a parent, by a spouse, by someone that was close to you, that you trusted. And that is some of the worst kinds of pain. And so we all need to hear this, both for what we say and for what we have heard in our lives, of the power, and as far as James goes with this, that we need to hear it and not dismiss it. And it is not just James, by the way. It is all of Scripture. I mean, Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You can give life or you can take it away with only your mouth, with only a phrase, really. You can build someone up or you can break them entirely, especially those closest to you, unfortunately. And of course, if we do that and we are in this room right now, then that means we are hypocritical. And that's what James tells us, that the tongue is the seat of hypocrisy. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And finally, James goes from descriptive to prescriptive. For a moment at least, he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. Our mouths should be a source of goodness. In the last couple of illustrations here, that they should pour forth fresh water, like a spring, and bear good fruit. And yet, what comes out of our mouths is oftentimes, and what comes out in this section subtly is the world and the flesh and the devil. James is showing us that the tongue is the vehicle for all three of those things. Now, my seminary professor would call this low exegetical certainty. I'm not positive in the language here, but if you look at it, it says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's our flesh, the sin inside of us that comes out via our tongue. And then a sort of nod, James, it seems to me, to evil, the evil one, the devil, hell itself. And so in the tongue, we have the possibility, the potential of all of the worst parts of brokenness, of sin in the world, inside of us, to come out and to shatter people in the process. So what do we do, right? Do we take a vow of silence? I think the masks help, because I don't hear about half of what gets said to me anymore. So I think we need something more than that. If you look back at verse 8, James says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being. John Stott says this here. James does not simply say that the tongue is untamable, but that it cannot be subdued by any power resident in mere human nature or possessed by a mere human being. In other words, no one in this room has the power to tame their own tongue in real and lasting and faithful ways. And then John Stott reminds us of an otherworldly instance. He says, on the day of Pentecost, this is in Acts 2, a different fire from that which ascends from Gehenna, That is the hellish fire that James was talking about, literally the burning trash dump outside Jerusalem, descended from heaven to kindle new powers and give new speech to the human tongue. If we must say that the outworking of sin first appeared in the abuse of speech back in Genesis, then we must also say that the first act in the new creation was the renewal of the power of speech, a tongue intelligibly declaring the wonderful works of God. Maybe this is what James wants us to learn from verses 7 through 8. Would not this be a marvelous display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives if our tongues were as his? And he quotes John 7, "No man ever spoke like this man." In other words, if you struggle with your tongue and you have laid out behind you in your life, in your memory, a long string of words that you wish you had never said, or a long list of things that you wish you had never heard, you were on the receiving end, then do not despair. Because Jesus, the Word of God, come down, can take down even this pipeline to hell, right in the middle of our face, this deadly poison, this tameless fire. And if you're in Christ, if you believe the words that he spoke as Savior, words of grace and mercy, telling us to repent and believe and come to him, then he is already at work in your life. He's already at work in your mouth, in your words. And it is work. Sinclair Ferguson says, "This battle for vocal holiness is a long-running one, and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly." So how does God do this? How does he disarm and disable and subdue and regenerate our tongues, our words? He does it from the inside out. He does it the same way the words come, from inside out. He does it by changing our hearts, right? If Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, then God's got to go down to the root. He's got to go change the signal, right? He goes to the spotlight, the template, the source. And that's the heart. It's what we believe. So three ways I think that God does this, or three changes he makes to rescue us from our own tongue. The first is that God changes how we think and speak about himself, how we think and speak about God. In other words, in the gospel, God shows us that he is more powerful. He's more worthy of worship. He's more holy, more separated from sinful people like us than we could ever imagine. But in Jesus, he is willing to meet us. And he's done that. He's come down into our world and into our hearts through grace and mercy. And then he brings us into a new community so that we could learn how to speak about God. Because as important as our words are, the most important words are what we say about God, right? What we believe about him. And so this beautiful, when we become Christians and we come into the church in this community that teaches us how to speak through song, through prayer, through gospel friendship, through the word itself, through scripture, it teaches us to speak in a different way about the God of the universe. In our music, our liturgy, our scriptures, they teach us what is true about God and teach us how to say true things. So that's the first thing. God changes how we think and speak about God. But God also changes how we think and speak about ourselves. Now, we did not talk a whole lot about self-speech here, really, but in the gospel, God takes away our old identity, our old, whatever it was, our old ways of speaking to and about ourselves. And some of us, You know, that we touched on this, that old identity was forged by words that were spoken to us carelessly, maybe, or maybe just in a mean-spirited way from parents or from friends or even just from our culture, you know, our broken culture. And, you know, it may have said things like, you know, you will never amount to much. Therefore, like, just have the best time you can possibly have in whatever sinful way makes sense. Like, whatever feels good is good. Or our old identity may have been, this one's a little more subtle, that, you know, hey, as long as you present yourself as okay, then everything's going to be fine and people will like you. So this is the words, the stories that we tell ourselves. And God takes all of that away. And instead, he says things that are much, to my ears at least, much harder to hear, but much more full of grace and truth and mercy. And he says things like, you know, you are not okay. You are more sinful than you ever dared imagine, but you are loved and redeemed, and I proved it on the cross. And now you've been adopted, and I'm your father, and you are secure. I mean, when we know that, those gospel words, that changes how we think about ourselves, how we know ourselves. It is much harder to say to yourself, although we still struggle with this, it's much harder to say, you idiot, you did that again, in our minds, when we know that we are secure in our loving Father. And so that's our first two. God changes how we think and speak about him and about ourselves. And then finally, how we think and how we speak about others. And this, I think, is a little more in the lane of what James is saying here. In the gospel, God teaches us to see other people with his eyes, with the way he looks at others. And, you know, what does James say in verse 9? With the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So there's this inconsistency when we see people in a way that is not the way that God sees them. And so in the gospel, God shows us that the people around us are, he shows us many things. They are no worse than us, right? Because we like to think of ourselves as better than others. He shows us that they are sinners, just like we are, in need of redemption and grace and mercy, and that they are made in the image of God, and by that fact alone should receive honor and respect and kindness. By that fact alone, just that they are made in the image of God. Not by what they can do for us, not by, you know, whether they sort of vibe with our personality, what they've given us, none of this, but just who they are as people made in the image of God. And so God teaches us to see people differently, and particularly in the way that we talk about them. And so there are a lot of things that fall under this category. This preempts, this pushes back against gossip and defensiveness, which is what happens when we think we're better than somebody and are challenged on something, right? Unfair criticism, passive-aggressive speech, sarcasm. None of those things are worthy to be directed at anyone who's been made in the image of God. Not in person. Not on the line, which is also speech, right? Not to another person that you know won't tell the first person that you're talking about. God has no distinctions like that. He has no distinctions about where and when and how, like what you have said, the situation of what you have said. It is all one to a God that hears every word. And so in the end, we just need help. We need help with our tongues. We need mercy. We need grace. We need a change of heart. We need God himself really to be in control, to be the rider, right? In control of the bit and the bridle. But that also does not preclude our effort. And I think James is really pushing in this section our efforts here, that we should work at this. Do it this week. Monitor what comes out of your mouth this week. Pay attention to the look on your wife's face or your friend's face, your coworker's face, when you say different things. Be aware of your tongue and then go to God for grace when you fail, which you inevitably will. But go to God for grace when you fail, because one day in his presence, your tongue will be perfected. It'll be made perfect, just like that of Jesus. But until then, let me reiterate from Sinclair Ferguson, this battle for vocal holiness is a long-running one, and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for good reminders about true things, things that are hard to hear, that we are careless with our words, that they can do great damage, that we are dangerous in that way. But we pray that you would be faithful to renew us, to renew our tongues, to renew our words, that you would repair and mend relationships that we have broken through what we have said and harm that we've caused, and that you would teach us to speak words of life and words of goodness and encouragement like your son Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.